Good morning again. If you're a guest this morning, my name is Dion. I'll be your preacher this morning. When the days draw near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. We are in week two of our journey, setting our faces toward Jesus. Leading up to Easter Sunday, we are walking through the latter part of the Gospel of Luke. We are focusing on a section of Jesus' narratives, often called the travel narratives. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He has already predicted that he will be put to death in Jerusalem. And the stories we read are in preparation of that event. And as we walk with Jesus on his journey, I want us to consider our own journey with God. And so today, let's reflect on those obstacles that present to us on our journeys. Let's pray. Holy God of heaven, thank you for the blessing of your presence, the blessing of your gathered people. God, as we read the word and speak from the word, may it penetrate our hearts. May it be demonstrated in our reaction, in holy action, in spiritual discipline, in holy faithfulness to you. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. The whole church said, amen. Luke chapter 9, starting at verse number 57. Luke chapter 9. Starting at verse number 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I will follow you, Lord. But first let me say farewell to those at my home." And Jesus said to him, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Jesus was popular. People followed him. I'm talking literally on their feet. They followed him, walked with him. He was a people magnet. As much as we speak about those who might have opposed him, and that number was a huge number, there were probably many more who admired him, even among those who opposed him. To be with Jesus, it meant an opportunity to hear something significant, to see something spectacular, or to experience something transformative. The president of the seminary I attended in Dayton, United Theological Seminary, a man by the name of Dr. Kent Millard, he received his theological education from Boston University. That's where he received his theological training, his PhD. He was in school at the same time as a person you might have heard of, a guy by the name of Dr. Martin Luther King. And I remember speaking with Dr. Millard once, and I said, what do you remember about being on campus with Martin Luther King? And Dr. Millard said, "I remember walking on campus and seeing Martin Luther King walking with his books and just a crowd of students following him, hanging on every word that Martin Luther King would say." And then Martin Luther King would sit at a bench on campus, and the students would just sit on the lawn in front of him and just listen to him speak and teach. Dr. Martin Luther King was a leader and he had followers, and he was popular, and I'm certain that his personality was that attracted people, but also his message and his mission as he was creating this movement for civil rights. I wonder if there were those who wanted to follow Dr. King, and they came to him and told Dr. King of their desire to follow him. And I wonder if Martin Luther King would share what it meant to be a follower in this cause and in this movement. Recall that Dr. King led a movement that was nonviolent. I wonder if he told his followers that if you follow me, even though we are nonviolent, those who oppose what we are doing might spray you with fire hoses. They might sick dogs on you. Or worse, they may lynch you. I wonder when people came and said, I want to follow you, Dr. King. I wonder if he told him that you might possibly lose your life for following this movement. Here's something that Dr. King said in a speech in 1957. He said, quote, "The road ahead is not altogether a smooth one. There are no broad highways that lead us easily and inevitably to quick solutions. We must keep going in spite of obstacles, dangers, and difficulties." Good leaders of powerful movements are proactive in sharing with potential followers what it means to be a follower. Jesus was no different. As Jesus turned his face toward Jerusalem to eventually be killed and die, there were many who sought to follow him. Right away, we meet three potential followers of Jesus. For each follower, Jesus offers cautionary commentary regarding the demands of following. In verse number 57 of chapter 9, someone says, "I will follow you, Jesus, wherever you go." And Jesus responds, well foxes, they have holes, birds of the air, they have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus didn't live in a nice home. Jesus didn't live in a home. Jesus didn't drive a cool car or chariot. He didn't have money. No, Jesus was more like a hobo, one who went from place to place, relying on God through others to provide for him. Jesus tells his first potential follower, how good it is for you to want to follow me wherever I go. Now prepare yourself to be uncomfortable, to be broke, to be completely reliant on God for everything. If you are looking for comfort and earthly security, this is not the way to follow. And while there is joy and fulfillment to be experienced, it will not be found in stuff. For the next potential follower, they don't offer to follow. Jesus makes a call. He says, "Follow me." To which the potential follower replies, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." And Jesus responds with something quite puzzling. This is one of the hardest sayings in all of Scripture. Jesus says, "Let the dead bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, it was customary, part of Jewish law and tradition, that family members, particularly the oldest boy, would take care of funeral arrangements and preparations for burials. This is not Jesus asking someone to dismiss their family duty as much as it is a question of priorities. Jesus calls the person to follow, and the potential follower immediately responds with a but or an excuse or a reason not to follow. And here, again, Jesus expresses that following him is demanding and may even put you at odds with your family tradition, your family duties and obligations. Now, I should say here that scripture is full of teaching and prompts about our responsibilities to our family. Jesus, that's why it's important for us to say, Jesus is not telling us to neglect our families. The Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy, he says, whoever does not provide for relatives and especially for family members has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is not Jesus telling us to walk back our obligations to our families. He is saying we are so quick to bring up any excuse, anything. We will bring up anything to get in the way of following. Jesus wants potential followers to know that there may come moments, even within family, that there's going to be some conflict. A third potential follower requests to follow. I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. One who desires a straight line during plowing. Those of you who like cutting the lawn, I love cutting the lawn. It's one of my cathartic moments to get out on the lawn and cut and keeping those lines straight. That's a chore sometimes. If you don't have an expensive, zero radius turn lawnmower, you're just walking behind. But in order to keep those lines straight, you gotta keep your head looking forward. When you're plowing, same rule applies. You gotta keep your eyes ahead. To look back is to invite crooked and non-uniform lines. The idea of looking back is one turning back to the things of old. The idea of looking back is the idea of welcoming the former life and its demands while abandoning the demands of discipleship to Jesus. Following Jesus means no looking back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Jesus was popular. He had thousands of admirers. You might even say Jesus had a lot of fans. But here's the thing with fans. Fans are fickle. Fans will listen to a song they like by their favorite artist and then skip the songs that they don't like. Fans will cheer for a coach when they win the big games and call for their firing when they lose the big games. Y'all know what I'm talking about, church? Fans are fickle. Jesus is not calling for fans. He's calling for disciples. Disciples are deeply rooted and committed followers who see the demands of discipleship, foresees the obstacles in the way of following, and chooses to follow anyway. Martin Luther King telling a potential follower, you might be murdered for what you're about to do. A follower of that movement would say, I see it. I see the danger. I see the obstacle. But still, I'll follow. A follower of Jesus says, you follow me. Listen, this is going to demand it's going to demand all of your time. It may drive some wedges between you and your family who don't believe in me. Those are some obstacles. And a disciple says, I see it, but I'm going to follow anyway. Disciples are deeply rooted and committed followers who see the demands of discipleship. They foresee the obstacles, and they choose to follow anyway. How does a disciple foresee such obstacles? The easiest way, and the way that's presented to us in Scripture, is simply this: keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. Because when we see where he walked and we see the obstacles that he came face to face with, we're likely to face some of the same obstacles. Setting our faces toward Jesus is taking a journey with all the obstacles, including all the impediments to following Jesus. Following Jesus is about giving our lives over to the agenda of God. Giving our lives over to Jesus is to embody a resolve to follow even when we encounter conventional narratives seeking to draw our attention away from Jesus. I was talking about this in class with the teens. There's so much that we do to fill our time. We play games and we listen to music and we watch movies and we have friends and we have entertainment. We have all of those things, and all of those things are good to have and to possess and to pursue, but let's do those with a mindset of being full of Jesus, being a fully committed disciple of Jesus. And when we're fully committed disciple of Jesus, we'll choose our friends through those lenses, and we'll choose our entertainment through those lenses, and we'll choose our recreation through those lenses of being a fully committed, deeply rooted disciple of Jesus. This is one of the reasons that fasting is a discipline we ought to consider more often than not just during the season of Lent, but throughout the year. We fast from things that we enjoy and that we like, so we are reminded that those are the things that don't give us life. God gives us life. Jesus gives us life. We depend and focus on Jesus. Jesus is what we need to live, not a TV, not a cell phone, not social media. We need Jesus. Henry Nouwen tells a beautiful story. He actually co-wrote a book that was actually published after his death about the Flying Rodleys. They're a family of trapeze artists. You've been to the circus, and the guys and the girls that, you know, they're swinging and then they do the flips, and you have the one dude that or girl that's hanging upside down, and they do the catching. One does the flying. That person is called the flyer. I don't know how they came up with that name. And then the other person that's hanging, they're called the catcher. And so Henry Nouwen was fascinated after watching one of their performances, and he simply asked the leader of the group, he says, "What's the secret? How do you perform such daring acts without fear?" Rodley replied, "Well, as a flyer, I must have complete trust in my catcher. The public might not think I'm the star, but the real hero is..." Or he said, as a flyer, people might think that I'm the star, but the real hero is the catcher. My role is simply to let go and trust completely that he will catch me. Henry now reflected deeply on these words. He realized that following Jesus is like the flyer who must let go. Trusting completely that God, our catcher, will safely hold us. This trust means surrendering the comfortable bar of security we grip tightly, letting go of our expectations, our fears, and doubts, and completely relying on God. Friends, sisters, brothers, that's the life Jesus calls us toward, a life of radical trust. When Jesus tells these potential followers about the costs involved, he isn't trying to scare them away. Instead, he's offering them clarity about the kind of life they are stepping into. Jesus' words remind us that discipleship is not a casual pursuit. It's not just another hobby to add to an already busy schedule. Discipleship is a call to surrender our lives fully to God's care, even when the path ahead is unclear and challenging. In the book Not a Fan by author Kyle Eidelman, he challenged us with this thought. This is a quote from the book. "The biggest threat to the church today is fans who call themselves Christians but aren't actually interested in following Christ. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that it requires anything of them." Dietrich Bonhoeffer would call this cheap grace. Jesus never invited people to be fans. He calls us to be followers, disciples. Fans admire from a safe distance, enjoying the show without sacrificing anything significant. Followers, however, they risk discomfort and difficulty and even danger because they've made Jesus their highest priority. Fans might hesitate at obstacles, but followers know there's no turning back. Later on his journey in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus would return to this topic. Clint referred to this in the communion meditation. Luke chapter 14, verse number 25. Now large crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and said to them, "Whoever comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry the cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not first sit down and estimate the cost to see whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king going out to wage war against another king would not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to oppose the one who comes against him with 20,000? If he cannot, then while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for the terms of peace. So therefore, none of you can become my disciple if you don't give up all your possessions." Church, it will always be the issue that what gets in the way of us becoming full and complete disciples, the one thing that keeps coming up every time you think about it, what gets in the way of us being a fully committed disciple, that one thing is stuff. It's stuff. Church, we have so much stuff. Physical stuff, spiritual stuff. We have a lot of stuff. And it always gets in the way. What many churches are discovering is that church is less about glamour, the programs, the pizzazz. There was a movement, early 90s, it started the church growth movement, and churches thought, man, if we just make our worship just so spectacular and all the pizzazz, get all the toys and make it so all this, that, and the other, man, our church is going to grow. And they experience growth. But what they report is that just as fast as they grew, many of them began to decline. Why? Because they brought in a bunch of fans. And they didn't make disciples of Jesus. So it's less about the pizzazz, the programs, the glamour. It's more about commitment, dedication, authentic relationships. It's about cultivating genuine connections with God and one another, showing up consistently for each other in love and grace and service. It's about being there through life's ups and downs, all the obstacles, reflecting the true heart of Jesus, who calls us not into mere attendance, but into a vibrant, transformative community of faith. Jesus is not calling fans. He's calling disciples. The journey with Jesus is always one that moves forward. It's an invitation into trust. The obstacles are real. There are many, but we are never called to overcome them alone. We're only called to stretch out our hands in faith, trusting the catcher. Are we willing to follow Jesus even if it means our comfort and security are at stake? Are we willing to follow even if it puts us at odds with the priorities or expectations of others around us? Are we willing to look forward to keep our eyes fixed on Christ, leaving our past behind? As we continue this journey together toward Easter, set your face toward Jesus. It is incumbent upon us to count the costs to move beyond being a fan to become a follower. And as you let go of whatever obstacles might be holding you back or even avoiding the ones that get in the way, will we trust completely that his grip on us will never fail? That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So what obstacles are present in your life right now? What obstacles are there? Those that you saw, you knew they were going to be there. You counted the cost. What obstacles are there right now that's preventing you to throwing your life fully into the embrace of God, the catcher? It is my belief that together as a family of God, we can journey where we can kick those obstacles out the way. God is not calling you to do that by yourself. He is there with you, and he has a family of believers that's there with you to help you kick those obstacles, get those things out of the way, to become an undeterred follower and disciple of Jesus. That is going to be our prayer today. That is going to be our cause and our mission and vision as a church, that you connect to God, that you connect to others, and that you connect to purpose and address all the obstacles that you might be facing right now, so that you will be a committed follower of Jesus. We're going to sing a song, an invitation song. And during the singing of this song, if there is a way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, through company, if there's some things that's laying heavy on your heart that you want to talk about, you've got some major obstacles in your life that's just getting in the way of you following Jesus, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. I believe the evil one would have you keep that to yourself, because if you keep it to yourself, you won't address it and others won't help you address it. So if there's something right now that's holding you back, just share that. Free yourself from the prison of being held back by that stuff. And then walk, set your face towards Jesus. He'll lead you. He'll lead you wherever we go. We're going to come to the cross, beneath the cross of Jesus, asking him to obliterate every obstacle, every stumbling block, everything that's in our way, getting in the way of our journey with Jesus. If there's a way that we can be helpful to you this morning, come, let's stand up. Let's sing this song.